Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having told us what God expects of us, as we saw in our last study, Paul now moves to tell us how to bring this to pass in our lives. He's going to begin to teach us in these verses that are before us today how to walk in a worthy manner, as we saw in our text last week. Paul beseeching us to walk worthy of the calling. One of the clearest ways the church can prove the reality of what it teaches is by living out the essence, the soul, the spirit, the nature of what Paul has been teaching us in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 13, we have the idea of unity or agreement. In verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity. Agreement. It simply means that we are to walk together as one people in the Lord. Unity is God's goal for the church of Jesus Christ. Unity. We see the unity of God in the Trinity in our salvation. This theme of unity is going to keep coming up and coming up and coming up again and again in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at the unity, first of all, in the Trinity. Ephesians 1:4, we see the Father chose us unto salvation, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we have the Father choosing us unto salvation. Then we see the Son redeeming us with his own blood in verse 7 of chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see the first two persons of the Trinity. We see now the third person in verse 13. 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see the unity of the Trinity in our salvation. The unity of Jews and Gentiles. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 15. We haven't spoken of this unity since we began our studies in Ephesians. We see the unity of the Trinity. We see the unity of Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Gentiles, no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We see the unity in the Trinity in salvation. We see the unity of Jew and Gentile brought together. We Gentiles, we were looked down upon as those dogs that get the crumbs from off the table. Unity in the Trinity, unity between Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2, verses 16 through 22. tells us of another unity. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. We see the unity there of God being reconciled to us, or I should say, we being reconciled to God. Jews and Gentiles, unity in the Trinity, and unity now between those who were the enemies of God, those who were dead in their sins and trespasses, are now been reconciled to God, united to God, and adopted into his family. Unity. Turn to Philippians 1:27. Paul speaks of unity. This theme of unity is throughout the scripture. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy. Here's the word worthy again from last week. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is Paul speaking, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, unity in the Trinity, unity between Jew and Gentile, unity between you who are an enemy of God and now God himself, and now the collection of believers striving for unity. If the Lord is interested in the unity of the church, then we as a people need to be interested just as well. Unity amongst believers. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity, endeavoring, keeping, maintaining, striving for unity in the church. Endeavoring, or as some of you have the ESV, eager to maintain, hasty, zealous, allowing nothing to hinder us from keeping the unity of the church. Unity demands constant attention. In this age today, all you got to do is get in your car and go down to the next church. So rather than struggle for unity, endeavor to keep the unity, being zealous to keep the unity, I don't like it, I get in my car and I go down to the next church. There is to be a striving over the unity of the Spirit. We're to keep, we're to protect, we're to guard the unity, notice, of the Spirit. Not the unity of our party, the unity of our denomination, the unity of you fill in the blank, the Moose Club, the Lodge, the Veterans, the Republicans, the Democrats. We are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are to strive. We are to find common ground. And that common ground is produced in us by the Spirit. Maintaining the unity, notice, in the bond of peace. Bonded together like super glue. Bonded together, unbreakable. Bound together, striving. And notice what it says. What does it produce? In the bond of peace. Peace. Shalom. That's how the Jews would greet each other. Shalom. Shalom. Peace. Do you have peace at home? Do you have peace in your family? Do you have peace in the congregation? Do you have peace in your marriage? We are to strive. We are to do everything possible to get along with one another here. Peace speaks of tranquility. Harmony. And I got to tell you, I'm a believer for over 30 years, and that's that characteristic of most churches. Peace and tranquility. Unfortunately, most of the time it's like, let me shoot my brother or sister. Metaphorically, of course. tranquility, harmony. When we're at peace with one another, then we're able to keep the unity of the Spirit. The church has no greater testimony than when we are united in Christ in spite of our differences. By the same rule. By the same rule, there is no greater slander against the cause of Christ than a church family in which the members are at odds with one another. No greater testimony than when we're together, and no greater slander than when we're at each other's throat. And Paul's saying, you need to strive. You need to work hard at it. As I said, we're in an age, I don't like you, I go down the block. That's it. I'll go down the block, or if I stay, I won't talk to you, I won't look at you, I kind of, hey, walk by you. Striving to keep the unity. Christ told us, look in John 13. This is Christ's prayer for the body of Christ. John 13, verse 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so that for this reason that you also love one another. Christ loved us, we ought to love one another. That's what it means. Love, doing the good, the bad, and especially the ugly. Somebody that loves you and shows it all the time, that's easy to love that person. It's the person that, man, it's just, if there's anybody I wish I didn't see, it's that person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like I said, it's easy for me to love my wife. She's loved me for 30-something years. That's easy. But now the person that just, every time you see them. Christ said, if you love me, he's making that conditional. If you love me, you keep my commandments. His commandment is that you love one another. Look at John 17, 11. Brothers and sisters, it's not optional. It can't be the way it's always been in the Church of Jesus Christ. No, my brother or sister gets wounded in the battle. Not try to help them and minister to them. Let me tap them too. Let me hurt them too. John 17, verse 11. Here's Christ. This is known as his high priestly prayer. You want to know what's close to Christ's heart? Here's what's close to his heart. 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them to your name, those whom you have given me, so that for this purpose, that they may be one as we are. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do. To be one together, even as Christ and the Father is one. And every little slight that anyone does, we just take it to heart and we just get ornery. For lack of a better word, I'm trying to be nice about it. It's like being wicked. How about that? John 17, 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about the Jews. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may, notice again, be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. One in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. Our oneness is a testimony to the world. And if we're with each other, the testimony is slander. The testimony is that's not true. They talk about love, but when it comes down to it, it's hate and it's not love. And Christ is saying that we would be so one with each other, he's comparing himself with the Father. The Father. And the glory which you gave me, verse 22 of John 17, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Once again, here's the unity. You can't get away from this. I in them and you in me, notice, that they may be made perfect in one. Perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's what sets the body of Christ apart from every religion on the planet. Basically, I have to love you if you hate my guts. If you spit at me, curse at me, rob from me, steal from me, do whatever. I'm not saying I'm going to do it. But that's what I'm commanded to do. And that's what each and every one of us are commanded to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says one, three different times. And that's why the name of the message is United We Stand. Or Divided We Fall. United We Stand or Divided We Fall. We are diverse. We are different people. There is physical differences. There's intellectual differences. There's economic differences. And all of that competes against the unity that we're expected to have. The poor man and the rich man. The black man and the white man. The garbage man and the lawyer. All competing, all differences. But the one thing we have in common is we all agree in that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen. That's the unity. I would hope that everybody here confesses Jesus Christ, has bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what we have in common. It's not our age. It's not our color. It's not our denomination, our political party, or you fill in the blank. It's you say to me, I'm a Christian. You can get on a plane. You can fly to China. You can meet somebody that proclaims Jesus Christ, and you're hugging and kissing each other in 5 minutes. Because you're the same family. But yet in congregations and denominations and relationships, we can't even get along. And yet, that's what we're called to do. With all of our differences, there's common ground. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our hearts. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. If you are a child of God, this is what has taken place. That's why you have to strive for the unity. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. See, if you're in the flesh, that's the normal thing to do. Dog eats dog. I'll get even with you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's what unites us all. That's why I talked about that brother in China or Iraq or Afghanistan, that brother or sister that you meet in 5 minutes. You're fellowshipping, laughing, smiling, telling stories, opening up your heart. You're telling stories to people you don't even know about what happened to you 30 years ago or 20 years ago or what's going on in your life right now. What causes that? It's because the Spirit of God dwells inside you. And he's always after unity. When he's in you and he is in me, he causes us to move past our differences, to walk together in unity to the glory of God. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. It's not the natural thing is to hate, to respond. The supernatural thing is to love in spite of. That's when you see the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. When it doesn't matter. When people you see sometimes on the news. Or that guy wiped out my wife and kids. But I forgive him. Newscasters will be like, what? You forgive that person? Like I heard my brother this morning. He was praying for the guy that mowed down the people in El Paso. What are you praying for him for? That's crazy. Unless, of course, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. then it makes all the sense in the world. You're like, wow, what led this guy to do something as crazy as that? Obviously, you don't have the spirit of Christ. What caused him to pray that? If you did that in the world, they'd be like, what are you, crazy? What are you doing, dog? You praying for that psychopath? They'd be sitting on a burning hell. And a believer's praying it just this morning. That's the love of Christ being manifested. That's the spirit of Christ being manifested. Unity. The world cannot find peace because they have no ground for peace. They can find temporal peace just like war in nations. They find peace for a little while. Businesses find peace for a little while. But it's nothing of any substance. They can't know peace like the body of Christ can know peace. I know of stories of people that forgave, man, Nazis for wiping out their whole family and brought them to their house and cooked them dinner and sang with them and prayed with them and cried with them. I mean, what do you think causes that? The Spirit of Christ causes that. The Holy Spirit guides us, He directs us, and He causes us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. The only way that this unity can be produced is the Holy Spirit working and guiding in the lives of believers, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. That is what your life is to look like. Every child of God, that is to be the characteristics in your life. And the main characteristic we find in our text today. And until you understand this, there's going to be some problem developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So this is the main characteristic. Christ started off the Sermon on the Mount with this. And Paul starts off this section in Ephesians 4, verse 2. Depending on what translation. With all lowliness. Ephesians 4, 2. He's talking about walking worthy and then endeavoring to keep and couched in between that. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. But notice the first characteristic. Humility. Lowliness. Genuine love flows from an understanding of what you are left to yourself. That's what it means when you read, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means you come to the realization that in and of yourself, you're lower than the lowest beggar on this planet. You ever see yourself that way? Because a hateful person is, a humble person is like the lowliest of the low. Go to a foreign country. The person that has no legs, that's all mangled up, sitting on a mat saying, some money, some change for me. That's what Christ is saying. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Those with that kind of attitude about themselves. When Christ came to you, when the Father made you alive, that was your condition spiritually. And I go even one step further. You were even worse off than that beggar because you were the dead beggar. You weren't only mangled up and laying on the mat, you're laying there dead. And when you truly see yourself in that light, then you can love others. You can forgive others. You can show those characteristics with all lowliness and what? Gentleness. Gentleness. Walking in unity does not mean that we always have the same ideas about the same issues. It does not mean that we lose our individualism, but that we come together endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with all humility, with all gentleness. Notice, with long-suffering, or some of your translations has patience, bearing with one another in love. Lord, I want you to forgive me for all of my sins, but That brother over there, that sister over there, whoa! I got a problem. But the person that's humble, the person that's gentle, the person that's long-suffering, the person that is bearing with one another in love, says, I forgive you. I love you. I'm going to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity does mean that we are marked by a common purpose and a Savior. As I said, you're not going to lose your individualism. God has many different individuals in the body of Christ. I'm not saying that you're going to lose your individualism. But as believers, we are to have a common purpose and a common Savior. Unity means when the Lord gives us His clear direction, we put aside our personal opinions and we walk together. We put aside our personal opinions and we walk together. For the sake of walking together, it's not going to be I and my. Richard Weinbrand said, I is the dirtiest, filthiest word in the English language. I. Destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys congregations. A bunch of peacocks walking around with their head up saying, I and my. As opposed to in humility. Father, not my will be done, but your will. Unity does mean that the unity of the church is more important than me getting my way or you getting your way. Unity does mean that the unity of the church always comes ahead of my personal agenda. I want things this way. And if I don't get it, well, hell has no wrath like mine. I want it like this. I am mine. As opposed to humility, gentleness. Unity means that the unity of the church comes before my feelings. Because the things that I said to you, your feelings will be like, nah. Your feelings have fallen. That's part of the fall. Your reason, part of the fall. Your feelings, part of the fall. You go by what the Bible says. Not the way you feel about it. Our unity says that we are real. Now that's one thing that the world will not accept. You can be a pedophile, you can be a murderer, you can be a rapist, and they'll forgive you. But if you're not real, that's the one sin that the world will not forgive you for. Not being real. We're called to be real. And basically, the church is known for being a bunch of hypocrites. Because it's covering up. Yeah, I hate your guts, you're sitting next to me, but hey, hallelujah, how are you? God bless you. Somehow, like God doesn't see. The omniscient God doesn't know. We have to strive. Just remember this. We are all wrong at some point in our living and in our theology. You are wrong about something. Something in your living or something in your theology. And if you weren't, then you would be God. Another reason, you're to bear with one another. If we're right about Christ and the gospel, that is the common ground that we can work around, that we can operate together around. What is the will of Jesus Christ for your family, for your relationships, for the congregation that you're a part of? What is the will of Christ? That's what we have to strive for, the unity. It's wrong for there to be a division between you and me just because we disagree about some point of doctrine. Everybody don't agree about every point of doctrine. I don't believe now what I believed 30 years ago. And I don't know anybody that does believe that. We're all growing. Every single one of us. Nobody's arrived. There's nobody on the top of the mountain except Christ. He's on the top of the mountain. It has been said. In necessary things, unity. and uncertain things liberty, in everything charity or love, in everything. And charity or love. We're to give liberty to others in those areas and not judge them for their actions or their beliefs. Like I said, the body of Christ, and we're going to see later on in Ephesians, you wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces. That's who our enemy is. But far too often it's, you know, over there. Really, the enemy, you need to look in the mirror, that's probably the enemy. That person staring back at you. Because you're not loving. You're not walking in humility. You're not walking in gentleness. You're not walking in kindness and peace and joy and goodness. And every one of us is growing in that area. Everyone, I could be talking about humility and peace and everything, walk out of the pulpit, and 5 minutes later we could be brawling. I don't know if I wouldn't do that. I don't know if you wouldn't do that. We're to give liberty in everything, whether we can stand together or whether we must separate over our difference. Realize this, especially with theology, sometimes we may have to separate over our differences. That's why we're in a Baptist church. And that's why there's people in Presbyterian churches and why there's people in Assembly of God's churches. Because they didn't agree on a point of doctrine, so they had to separate. And that's understandable. There's Calvinists, there's Arminians. And sometimes you have to separate over those differences, but every action is to be motivated by the love of Christ in us for the other person. I don't have to separate from you because you're wrong. I have to separate from you because of my beliefs are so solid on this thing and my love for Christ. I think this pertains so much to the love of Christ. I got to separate from you. But I still love you because you're my brother in Christ. United in Christ. All right, I got a couple of minutes. Here's your practical application. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the only way that can happen. Matthew 5:23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I don't care about your gifts. Everything is God's anyway. You only give it back to him what belongs to him anyway. He says, before you offer me anything, you go and you get reconciled to that brother or that sister. Reconciled, as I read in the beginning of the service, how we, being enemies of God, have been reconciled to God. He forgave us all of our sins, took our trespasses and nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ and reconciled us with himself. And now he's saying to every single one of us, if your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother. That's the first thing. If you have offended a brother, you go there and reconcile them. The second application to the other side of the coin is Matthew 18:21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times. Oh, Peter was like, I'm being righteous now, boy. Seven times, Jesus said to him, nah, not really. I did not say to you up to seven times, but I say up to 70 times seven. That's 490, if I'm doing my math right. And basically, it's just a metaphor. It's basically endless. If your brother or sister, I mean, you can't even say to our Father, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
I ain't going to do it.
You ain't going to do it. You know what's going to happen? Your life is going to be miserable. I'm going to just tell you out of personal experience. God let me slide with a lot of sins. He put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. And I'm not saying slide and he didn't get around to it. But there was one sin in particular that I had in my heart. And that was unforgiveness. And I thought I was quite justified in my unforgiveness. And I love you all so much, I don't even think my wife would care if I told you. When I got yoked up with my wife 30-some years ago, a white man and a black woman, well, what do you think was said in that white community? And was said towards me and was said towards her. And I hated people and I had unforgiveness in my heart. And I thought I was justified. And God squashed me like a bug. I thought I had every right in the world. How dare you say that? How dare you? And in the end, I was the one that had to go and get reconciled. And I definitely thought I was justified. And I hope you don't mind that, beloved. I know she don't, because she loves you all like I love you. We are in this thing together, and all we have is the Lord and one another. And there must be love. There must be peace, and there must be unity. We are to do everything possible to strive for the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes, man, you got to eat a little humble pie. That's what humility means. You're willing to, oh Lord, I smell my pie is ready. Put a little whipped cream on it and have a piece of humble pie. And Father, we thank you that you have empowered us by the Holy Spirit to love one another, to forgive one another, and to walk together in unity. And Father, we thank you that though we were your enemies, that you reconciled us to yourself through the death of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's any in our midst that has never come to Christ, today I would pray that they would come to Christ today. That they would come to Christ today and be reconciled. And they would no longer be enemies of yours, but they would be adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God.